We have a very, very special guest with us. You know that we're in a series of messages called The Son of Suffering, where we're looking at how Jesus' life of self-sacrifice was actually a model for us to live into. The life that Jesus is calling us to live as his disciples is one of self-sacrifice. I put my own comforts, my own preferences aside in order to serve those around me and ultimately serve God. And one of the biggest enemies to self-sacrifice, it might not be what you think it is. It's actually religion. It's religion. So what do we mean by religion? Well, you'll find that out. So we have Brennan Joseph from the Every Heart Movement coming to share a message on how to break the spirit of religion in our own life. So would you give a warm welcome to Brennan Joseph as he comes up to give this message? So good.
Yo. How's it going, Access? So good. Tonight has already been awesome. You ready for it to get more awesome? Yeah. I like talking back. I like talking to you. I'm really passionate. So if you've never heard me preach before, get ready because we're going to have some fun. And I promise I'm not mad. I have to preface that sometimes before I preach that I'm getting wild. I'm going crazy because I'm in love with Jesus, not because I'm mad at you. And so I just want to, and I want like all of us to experience the Jesus that I've experienced. And sometimes I get passionate about getting rid of stuff that's robbing us from that. So is that okay? Is it okay if I get passionate tonight? All right. I first want to say that I love your leader, Jared. Jared is an incredible leader, and I feel so honored to be invited here to be with you guys tonight. I have personally, my life has literally been changed by this man. I could preach an entire message just about Jared Blokamp, to be fully honest with you. I bet we all could. This man has literally changed my life. He's challenged me. He's been a brother that truly sharpens me. And so I feel so thankful, bro, that you invited me, and I just love you so much, and I'm championing you in this movement here at Access and Res Life. I love Res Life. I love Access. I was talking to Jared before this. I'm like, bro, I wish I could come to Access every single week. I love what God's doing here. We got prayer sets that we do at Every Heart that I typically have to be at, but this was an excuse for me to be here, so I'm excited. I got to miss the prayer set tonight to be with you guys. So anyway, guys, I'm really, really excited and expectant. I hope that's what you hear from me, is that I love you guys. I'm championing you guys, and I feel so blessed to just be with you guys tonight and see what the Lord's going to do. So before I jump in, is it cool if I pray? All right, Lord, we just ask that you come right now, you take over my tongue, Holy Spirit, and that you would speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you just crucify all of my flesh and all of our flesh, and just that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell in our midst. We want to hear from you, God. We don't want to hear from me. We want to hear from you, Jesus. So we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and have your way in this room right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. I just want to share real quick what I felt as I was on my knees praying, just 20-30 minutes ago as we were just worshiping Jesus. I just felt, as I was driving here, I felt the Lord say, just this verse pressed on my heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then as we were singing, we're on our knees singing, one look at Jesus and I'm face down in the ground. I just felt the Lord really connect some dots for me as I was praying. I felt like the Lord was saying that maybe there's some of you that we were in that moment and you were singing and you saw the stuff on the lyrics and you saw some other people on the ground and you're like, what are they looking at, man? Like, I can't see this thing. Who is this man? What is this one look that's drawing people to be on their knees weeping in his presence? I don't know what they're seeing, but I want to see it. Maybe that's you. And I felt like the Lord was aligning some things, that one of the things that robs us from seeing that Jesus is impurity. Right? Impurity. It says the pure in heart shall see God. Therefore, impurity robs us from seeing God. And what I'm about to talk about tonight is the spirit of religion. And I believe the spirit of religion is something that impurifies our hearts and robs us from seeing God for who he truly is. And so if that was you, you're like, man, it's been a while since I've encountered the Lord. It's been a while since I've truly touched him, since I've truly been near to him. I was even in that moment, I was wondering, where is he in this? If that's you, I feel the Lord has something fresh for you tonight. Every single, and I'm not talking about just that person. Guys, I'm telling you, I've preached this message about religion. Some of you guys have maybe even heard it before. I've preached this message about religion dozens of times, or about a dozen. And And every single time God does something fresh in my heart, every single time I get convicted of like, dang, man, I got some religion in my life. I got to get out. I want to see this God in a fresh and new way. And so can we just all get on the same page that we're all going to get convicted? I'm going to get convicted. We're all going to get convicted. And that's a good thing because he convicts because he wants to show more of himself. Like we get more of God. Isn't that awesome? So we just all got to be on the same page that I might make fun. I might poke fun a little bit. We might like laugh a little bit. And it's just going to be awesome. You don't have to feel super condemned when we start making fun of the stupid stuff we do as human beings sometimes. So that's what we're going to do now. We're going to poke fun at the spirit of religion. We're going to get it off our lives and we're going to find Jesus. Sound good? All right. So I want to start just by sharing a little bit of my story. My story is very connected to the topic, which is why I'm so passionate about preaching about this topic. But when I was 17 years old, I had an encounter with Jesus, or I was 16 years old, I had an encounter with Jesus, and I genuinely desired to give the Lord my everything. I was like, man, God, I love you. This is real for me. I'm going to pursue you. Okay? 16 years old, I start pursuing Jesus. I'm in high school, and I'm doing my best to follow Jesus. I'm doing everything I can to follow the Lord to the best of my ability. But I keep falling into sin. I keep falling into lustful patterns. I keep, you know, dabbling with the line of compromise. And for me, I didn't even know any of this was wrong. I'm just kind of doing my best. Long story short, sin continues to lead my life. See, because for those that age 16, you're going to hear about my encounter when I was 19. But from the age 16 to 19, no one ever taught me about intimacy. And no one ever taught me about the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I tried to fight sin with religion in my life. I had all this sin surfacing in my life, and I'm like, maybe I just go to more things, go to more camps, do all the Christian things, and then maybe that sin will go away, and it never worked. It never worked. I'd never been introduced to the real Jesus, the man Jesus. I'd been introduced to religion, but not Jesus. And so these 3 years I'm wrestling with sin, and I felt just to get really raw and honest with you guys, because I'm going to ask you to get really raw and honest with the Lord tonight. And so I just felt to be totally honest with you guys. Is that cool? Can I just get really raw with you guys? So look, I let sin lead my life so much to the point where I'm 19 years old. And I think I'm this good Christian kid. I was literally a camp counselor at a Christian camp. So I'm leading people, little kids. I'm leading 16-year-olds, 15-year-olds. Sorry, not little kids, teenagers. To Jesus. I'm leading small groups. I'm leading all these Christian activities. Like, that's how deceived I was. You're about to hear in a second. I'm leading all these Christian things, leading worship, leading small groups, preaching, doing all these Christian things. But I had so much sin in my life that I was just like, you know, just like pretending like it wasn't there, not being real before the Lord. So eventually what that led me to do is I was dating this girl. I'd been dating her for like 2.5-3 years, so it's pretty serious. And see, what happened was I had no real love for Jesus. So when my flesh started coming off, I had no power to crucify that thing. And so I kept getting tempted and tempted and tempted by these other women. I ended up cheating on that girl. I'm 19 years old at a Christian camp. At a Christian camp leading kids to Jesus. And I cheated on this girl that I've been dating for 2.5 years. And what the point of me sharing all that with you is this, is that the devil loves to deceive us. The devil loves to make us think that we're doing Christianity. The devil loves to make us, you know, think that if I do these things, if I'm a Christian counselor at this camp, and if I preach at things, and if I lead worship, then I must be doing good before God. But internally, we can be so far away from God. And see, that's what happened to me. And so look there, I'm 19 years old, make the biggest mistake of my life. And I just feel so broken. But the thing is, I knew enough about God that I knew that he was where I was supposed to run. And so I'm 19 years old. I transfer to the school where I know absolutely nobody. I'm broken. I'm borderline depressed. I'm feeling all this guilt and shame. I'm like, God, I'm just going to run to you. I don't fully know what this looks like, but I know that you're the only place that can bring me hope right now. So I get on my knees in my dorm room at Cornerstone University, and I begin to encounter the Lord in a significant way for the next 6 months. I got on my knees. I began to read the word. I began to worship, and the Lord began to heal my heart in ways I didn't know I could be healed. He began to restore my soul in ways I didn't know I could be restored. He began to set me free, and I began to get addicted to the presence of God. Literally addicted. I would spend 4, 5, 6 hours a day with Jesus for 6 months straight. My schedule was go to class. I played soccer, so go to class, go to practice, and get in the presence of God every day. I didn't even have time for friends. Not saying that falling in love with Jesus means you shouldn't have friends. That's not all I'm saying. I'm just saying that's what happened to me was like, man, I just want him and nothing else. I just want him. Like this Jesus that I'm meeting in my dorm room, how come no one ever told me I can know him like this? I was in Christianity for 3 years and no one taught me about this Jesus. I was introduced to services. I was introduced to the things, but I never met this man. I met his presence and I fell in love with the real Jesus. And power began to fill my life. And so some of you guys, you know a little bit of the story Met by Love, but that's essentially the genesis of Met by Love and the Every Heart Movement was me encountering Jesus 6 months straight on my dorm room floor. You have to understand, guys, I never done anything significant for God before. I was this exercise science student that had never like done anything cool. The coolest thing I'd done was that Christian camp. I didn't do a good job at that, obviously. I never led anything for Jesus, really. Everyone was shocked when they heard, Brennan Joseph is leading this thing. What the heck? Isn't that the soccer player? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, you're right. It didn't make any sense. I didn't have any qualifications, but I knew him. I was in love with him. And so what I realized, guys, when I reflect on my life and when I reflect around what happened to me at 19 years old, I realized that I had a genuine encounter when I was 16 years old. So I'm like, God, I feel like that was salvation. I'm trying to figure this all out theologically. Like, God, what is going on? I don't really know what's happening. I feel like that encounter was legitimate when I was 16. But when I was 19, I realized what happened was I got delivered from the spirit of religion. I got delivered. I got liberated from the spirit of religion. And see, that's what I believe. There are different ways that we fall into the spirit of religion. But I hope you can understand why I'm so passionate about it now. It's because I've seen this thing rob too many of my brothers and sisters from the fullness of God. And so we're gonna kick it out tonight. And I love where you guys are going after, just about like this fullness of losing your life and finding it in Jesus. And the reality is that you can't find the fullness of a life with Christ with religion in your life. Religion and fullness cannot coexist. And so I know I'm in a community that wants the fullness, that wants everything that Jesus has for them. So we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the spirit of religion. And like Jared said at the beginning, when we say this word like religion, the spirit of religion, the reality is it's kind of trendy in the Christian world. Like, you know, we say this thing when we do evangelism stuff, like, it's not about religion, man. It's about relationship. And if you're anything like me, like, that was about the extent to which I could explain what that truly meant. I was like, they're like, if they were to go further on that, like, what do you mean by that? Like, I mean, like, dude, I don't know. It's about relationship, not religion, man. I don't know. That was about as deep as I could go in that revelation. And I knew what I meant in my heart, but I couldn't articulate it. And so I want to help us be able to articulate and identify where the spirit of religion has robbed us so that we know how to kick it out. Because I think, I just feel like maybe some of you are like me, where you're like, yeah, spirit of religion, I kind of know what it is, but I don't really have language for what we're talking about. And so if that's all that happens tonight, I think that's going to be really helpful. It's just language to articulate the ways that the spirit of religion robs us from the fullness so that we know how to kick it out. So I'm going to be pulling a lot from somebody who I just want to give credit where credit's due. I've read a lot of this content coming from Brian Brent in the Freedom 2 manual. And it's so, so good. It'll be way better than anything I could say. So this is a shameless plug to buy the Freedom 2 manual. But I want to start with this. When we talk about the spirit of religion, I think we need to look at the life of Jesus. And we need to recognize that Jesus never taught us how to do religion. See, we see that Jesus didn't really teach in these, like, very often, one time, but most of the time he doesn't teach in these how-to formulas. He doesn't teach like, okay, this is how to do a deliverance, or this is how to do a healing, or this is how to start a church. We don't have these how-to formulas and instructions from Jesus because the reality is if he gave us all those, we could do ministry apart from him. We wouldn't need God to do this. I could just go and do the thing. I'm like, all right, sweet. This is how you do a deliverance. Boom. Say this, say that. Deliverance, check, boom. And you wouldn't need God for that. And that goes against his very nature as a relational God. And so this is why he didn't teach us in these how-to formulas. And so if you look at the life of Jesus, we see that he didn't teach us how to do religion, but what did he teach? Heart postures. We see him constantly confronting distrust, unbelief, worldliness, we see him confronting these different things, the heart postures more than the formula. And so I want to read this quote from Brian Brandt. It says this: "His kingdom does not work by formula or lifeless routine. Instead, the power of Christ is released according to God's sovereignty and in response to the heart condition of his people." Right? Like we don't see him teach these things that, you know, like, okay, guys, I got the key to revival. You know what you need? You need more LED walls. You need to sing only Maverick City songs. You need the smoke machines. You need worship leaders with holes in their jeans and with Air Force Ones. And if you check all these boxes, then revival's gonna come. Do you see that anywhere in the Gospels? Right? We don't see him teaching these, like, okay, you know, if you preach like with this tone and you're super charismatic in the way that you preach, then that means there's power and authority in what you say. We never see him confronting the style in which Peter preaches. We never see him confronting these formulas. We see him confronting heart postures. We see him teaching cultures. And we can fall into it so easily, guys. And so our question today cannot be, what more must we do in order to see the power of God put on display? The question we must have is, how do we mold our hearts to usher in his power everywhere that we go? It's not about what can I do to attract the power of God. It's about how can I mold my heart that naturally just ushers in the kingdom everywhere that I go. And so I want to try to start by bringing some clarity and some definition to what I actually mean by the spirit of religion. Because like I said, it's a little bit confusing, right? Because obviously Christianity is a religion. So what do we mean when we say this word? See, this is what I would say. Christianity is the only religion with power. So when you lose the power, it becomes merely a religion. So that's what we're referring to, is merely a religion. Religious practice with no power. It's tradition without conviction. We're talking about powerless Christianity, essentially, or loveless Christianity, is one of the ways I love to say it, is what the spirit of religion is, or inauthentic Christianity. And you guys know this, that Jesus died for so much more than just religion. Jesus didn't die just for us to operate in religious practices. He died for us to have a relationship with him full of power and transformation. So those are some of my definitions, and I think it is a topic that is a little bit difficult to articulate. And so those are some different things that I hope would help you understand what I'm talking about. But I think Paul does an even better job than me in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to read this. This is basically Paul talking about the sins that are going to mark the end of the age. And it's wild. He puts the spirit of religion in there. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then it wraps up the list with this: having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. So that's going to be my best definition of religion, is forms of godliness denying its power. It looks like godliness, it talks like godliness, it seems like godliness, but in reality, there's no power, no transformation. And see, I think we've gotten this wrong, where we've claimed the spirit of religion to a denomination. We've said, oh, the spirit of religion, that's those guys. That's the Baptist guys. That's the reformed guys. It's like, oh, that's the religious people. Can I tell you, the spirit of religion has nothing to do with a denomination. It has everything to do with the heart posture. You can be charismatic. You can be Pentecostal. You can be Presbyterian and be full of the spirit of religion. I'll explain. You'll realize what I'm saying here, because I'm telling you, I'm a pretty wild, charismatic guy. I love the spirit of God. I love the supernatural gifts. I love the presence of God. I love it all, and I fall into the spirit of religion all the time. It's so much deeper than just not believing God for certain things. It's the ways that we fall into inauthentic love for Jesus. So the first principle, I'm going to give us four principles if I have time, maybe three, that will help us identify the spirit of religion in our life. I'm going to go to the text in the Bible, and we will unpack what this means for us. So the first one is this: a religious principle, they'll be long, and so just take the pieces of it that
connect with your heart. A religious principle, even God-ordained, becomes merely a powerless form when it's divorced from the state of our heart towards God. A religious principle, even God-ordained, becomes merely a powerless form when it's divorced from the state of our heart towards God. So what does this mean? In summary, any spiritual action devoid of heart connection is religion. When I first started thinking about this reality, I was like, dang, that's a little scary if that's true. Any spiritual action devoid of heart connection. So does that mean I can bring my services, my prayer times, my Bible reading times? Me, I've led tours around America to preach the gospel. The tours that I've led, God, the worship nights I've led, it's possible for me to bring that before you. And if it's my heart's not connected for it, to it, for that to be meaningless, is that true? And then I read Isaiah 1. I was like, dang, it's true. Isaiah 1, verse 11 through 15, okay? Context of what's happening right now. Israel is offering sacrifices to God, but their hearts are disconnected from the offering. They're living completely rebellious life, doing their own thing, but they're just kind of throwing these offerings on the altar. Like, all right, you know, hopefully this will make me right before God. I can live however I want to and just chuck some, you know, good Christian services up there. I can read my Bible a couple of times and we'll be good, right, God? That's what's happening. And see, this is what God says to them. It's pretty intense. He says this, I am sick of your sacrifices, says the Lord. Do not bring me any more burnt offerings. I don't want the fat from your rams or your animals. I don't want to see the blood from your offerings of bulls and rams and goats. Why do you keep parading them through my court with your worthless sacrifices? The incense you bring is a stench in my nostrils. New celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath day and your special days for fasting, even your most pious meetings, are sinful and false. I want nothing to do with them. I hate your evil festivals and sacrifices. I can't stand them. From now on, when you lift your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look. Even though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of your innocent victims. Dang! What does this show me? That means it's very possible for me to do good Christian things for God and have him not like it. It's very possible for me to show up, even at Access, and do the thing, check the box, and have God not like it. I'm just saying it's possible. I'm trying to point to the point that it's about a heart posture. It's very possible for me to be reading my Bible, journaling, giving my time, giving my money, giving my resources, serving. And again, these are all really good things and things that should be tools to help you grow in your relationship with God. But the truth is, without being careful, these things can quickly become powerless religious forms that convince us we're growing with God. In reality, we're moving like a snail. These things, these Christian things, they, if we are not careful, they can convince us we're moving very fast. In reality, we're moving slow if our hearts are not connected. See, the moment that our Bible reading, our prayer time, our outreach, evangelism time, the prayer set, the moment that becomes merely a box we are checking is the moment it becomes powerless. But the moment you engage your heart with his is the moment when power becomes present. So when I pray, am I praying out of love for the Lord or to finish a task? When I read my Bible, am I reading to check a box and just gain more knowledge, or am I reading to get to know him? Am I measuring success by how much I read or by how close I got to God? Again, this scripture where in Isaiah 1 where he says, this is detestable to me. If this is possible, like I said, that's kind of scary. So how do you balance not being in a constant place of worry about if you're in the spirit of religion or not? Because then you can become religious about not wanting to be religious. And you're like, okay, I got to make sure I'm doing all the things to make sure I'm not being religious. And then you're being religious about not wanting to be religious. You can get into this whole swirl and it's a little bit wild. So how do you avoid all of that? It's really simple, guys. That's one word, honesty. Honesty is the doorway to a powerful relationship with Jesus. Honesty is the doorway. Honesty is the way we break all this stuff off of us. Seriously, just being honest with God, in a moment you will go farther with God than you've been in hours and hours of just trying to go through the motions. I experienced this. I'm going to share this story in 1 minute because I don't have tons of time for it. But basically, I was preaching at this event. I got to preach in front of a room of hundreds of lost people. Really crazy. Got to preach the gospel. It was one of those bait and switch things where people thought they were coming to something else, but it was actually me preaching the gospel. those are the best. Hardest places to preach, but the best. So you're just like, this dude thought he was coming to an all-athlete meeting, and he meets me. So we got 300 people. Okay, I'm preaching the gospel. It was awesome. God moved. People got saved. Praise God. But the reality is, I had just been doing a tour, and I was so dry. I was so dead. And I went up and preached that message with so much religion in my heart. And to be honest with you, I preached the worst message I've ever preached in my entire life. But God is good, and he doesn't need me to save people. So praise God. People got saved. But the point is, I went up in religion. After that, I was like, man, God, I never want to be in this position again. I never want to be in a position where I'm in front of hundreds of lost people, and my heart is full of religion and dry, dead works. And so I told my friend, I'm like, bro, my friend had seen me preach before, so he knew that it wasn't good. He's like, so I didn't even have to say anything to him. We just got in the car, and he just knew what we were about to talk about. I'm just like, bro, how do I make sure this never happens again? He said, Brennan, you need to go be honest with God. And so I went back, and I got honest with God. And in one moment of honesty, I went farther with him than I'd been on the entire tour. And see, that's what I've learned in my life, guys, is that 10 seconds of honesty will take you farther than 10 years of religiosity. A moment of honesty with God will take you farther than years of outreaches, years of coming to Access, years of doing all the boxes but no heart connection. 1 second of honesty will take you farther than all of that. So we got to get honest if we want to see the power of God flow through our life. So what does this mean? Should I only be obedient to God then when I feel connected to him? Because then I won't be in religion, because I'm taking you through all the swirls. So this is another swirl. You could be like, man, how do I not be religious here? I don't feel like going, so that must mean God's not leading me, right? No. How many know that love is a choice sometimes? I do the dishes. I don't love doing the dishes, but I love my wife, so I do the dishes. And so you don't have to be feeling it in order for it to be authentic love before Jesus. See, religion is essentially one-way relationship. It's only doing things for him, performing for him, trying to earn his love. But right here, when we're talking about how does this, what does that mean in the context of choice? See, the question we should be asking ourselves to know if we're in religion or not in that context is not, am I feeling it, but rather, am I doing this so that he will love me or because I love him? So in those moments, we're like, I'm not feeling it. Okay, am I doing this to perform for him, or am I doing this because I love him, even though it's a choice? That's still genuine and authentic love, even though you're choosing and not feeling it. So I'm not trying to preach it like, you know, you got to be feeling it in order to obey God. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to teach us how to posture our hearts in a place of love and authenticity. Second principle is this. We operate in a religious form when we place more confidence or find more comfort in a formula than we do the person of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll read it one more time, then I'll paraphrase the scripture. We operate in a religious form when we place more confidence or find more comfort in a formula than we do the person of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, verse 11 through 15. Actually, I'm just going to read it. It's pretty wild. Verse 11, Acts 19. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Wild story. Sorry, I'm just reading you guys all the wild stuff. Right? We have two different narratives here. We have Paul, who's walking in so much authority that even his handkerchiefs are healing people. And then we have these other guys who, when they try to do something that Paul was doing, these demons come out, attack them, and beat them up. Two completely different narratives going on here. And so this is what I think is the story of what's going on here. So these guys, these Jewish sons of Sceva, they were dudes who just heard about this guy, Paul, who'd been healing people and the power that was flowing through his life. See, there was never any mention of their connection, their personal connection with God. But Paul, this guy's very connected with the Lord, has a relationship with Jesus. These guys don't. But these guys see power flowing through his life. They're like, okay, that looks really cool. I want some of that. How do we do that? And so they try to copy what Paul's doing and see if it's going to work. They're trying to copy his formula. They're like, okay, looks like Paul does it like this. He goes up to the guy. He puts his hand right here on his right shoulder. And then he says, in the name of Jesus, who got it down. Okay, then I think he does the other shoulder. And then it comes, and I don't know. They got it. They're checking the formula. And see, what they do is then they go up and they try to do the formula and it didn't work. The way I see this, just want to relate it to our day. A guy that I look up to the most that I've, to be honest, I've fallen into this. I've done this before. Todd White. Anyone love Todd White? A couple of people love Todd White. Awesome. Todd's the man. A wild evangelist. Okay. I used to watch his videos all the time of how he would preach the gospel in the street. And so what this would kind of be like, and it's not that you can't learn from them. It's just when you become dependent on the formula. It would be like watching a Todd White video and being like, okay, what's Todd do? When he prays for healing, he gets down on his right knee, not his left knee, right knee, right knee, right. Hey, boys, write that down. Right knee, got it. All right, cool. Right knee, okay, and then he puts his hand on their shoulder, right hand or left hand? Left hand, okay. Left hand, got it. Right knee, left hand, cool. Okay, and then he says, in the name of Jesus, be healed now. And he yells on now. Make sure you yell on now and not on the other words. Write that down, now. Okay, that's what happens. We got that formula down. Guys, that's what's happening in this story. And so you go up to the demon-possessed guy, you try it, right knee, left hand, come out now. And nothing happens because God doesn't move by formula. You can't copy somebody else's formula with authority and expect a demon to come out. You need your own authority. You need your own burning fire. You need your own oil. And see, what's happening in this story is I've seen the spirit of religion rob the church from this type of power. Becoming dependent on somebody else's authority. Wow. Becoming dependent on another church's authority. Even Jared, you're like, you know, becoming dependent on his ability, on his anointing. Like, oh, I go to this thing. See, that's not going to work when you stand before a demon. When you stand before a demon, oh, well, Jared says this. That isn't going to cast that thing out. That demon is going to say the same thing to you that I said to him. Jared, I know, but who are you? I wonder if this is correlated to why we aren't seeing greater moves of God throughout the church in our day. Because we're living off of everybody else's fire and we don't have our own oil. We don't have our own fire. We don't have our own authority. It's crazy. It says, in the name of Jesus, whom this other guy preaches. Come out. Like, what is he thinking? That's not going to work, bro. So, I want to challenge this. I hope you hear what I'm saying, is that God doesn't move by formulas, routines. He moves through a heart posture, and you got to have your own fire. So my question for us is, are there ways that we put confidence in our own formulas, traditions, or things like that that are robbing us from power? Are we stuck in giving 10% that we never consider giving outside of that? We come to services and we got it down, man. I know how it works. I know how access works. We show up, first 30 minutes, worship. Here we go. Go to worship. I'm going to stand right here where I always stand. And then at this part, my boy's going to start playing the cymbals. It's going to get crazy. And then that's when I'll lift my hands when the cymbals go. And then Jared's going to come up and preach a word. And then we're going to do a response time. And I know what's going to happen then. Everyone's going to get wrecked. And we're all going to get on our knees. And it's going to be awesome. And you got this thing down in your head of you know how it works. You follow these formulas instead of following the man. Right? Are we stuck in any of these? I believe these things could be robbing us from power, right? Sharing the gospel only when it's the monthly outreach or the weekly outreach. This is a sign that we've fallen into routine and we've fallen into dependence on a routine and on formulas. Even, you know, I've even seen this in my own life, even in my own prayer life. Even in my own prayer life, I have a list. Okay, these three things I'm going to do. One, two, three, check, boom, prayer done. I've become dependent on this formula that I think that's what success. I've never, I don't let God interrupt me. What if you want me to pray for this today? What if you want me to pray for that? Nope, I got my formula, God. It goes these three things. And we can get dependent on that. And as we become dependent on that, we become less dependent on Jesus and on relationship and on connection, which is what breaks the spirit of religion. So the questions we got to be asking ourselves is, where am I walking in independence from God? Or where am I self-sufficient? Because like I said, right, if you're not dependent on him, you're dependent on something else probably, and that's likely flesh, that's likely routines, that's likely traditions and religion. One of the ways I like to challenge myself and ask myself, where am I independent, is I ask, where am I prayerless? Because prayerlessness is a declaration of independence from God. Prayerlessness is a declaration of, I can do this by myself. I don't need you, God. And so got to ask ourselves in this, guys, where are we kind of just going through the motions on our spiritual journey? Where am I kind of just letting life happen to me? That could be a good indicator of where God wants to release his power. Number three, when we seek a quick solution in order to advance the kingdom rather than the road of genuine repentance and humble obedience, we operate in religion. Read again. When we seek a quick solution in order to advance the kingdom rather than the road of genuine repentance and humble obedience, we are operating in a religious form. For this one, I'm going to talk about Simon the Sorcerer. Essentially, what's going on, Simon the Sorcerer, this is Acts 8. Homie's doing sorcerer things, magic things, bad things, okay? And then the disciples come up and they start doing real power-filled stuff. And a bunch of people start getting saved. And then the sorcerer is like, oh my gosh, that looks like real power. I want that. I'm done with this. This guy ends up getting saved, the sorcerer. And then this is where we're picking up right here in Acts 8:18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord and hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. I want to read this quote from Brian and we'll dive into it. God is not impressed by good intentions or the desire to see the kingdom advance when it's not coupled with humble obedience and willingness to be transformed. The key to God's power being released in our lives is the integrity of our heart before God, which only comes through repentance. See, Simon thought that he could have a quick fix to power, but Peter rebukes him and tells him, you can't have any part of this because your heart is not right before God. I think it's interesting. I think a lot of times we make this story about the money. Like, he offered money for that? That's crazy. I can't believe he would do that. And we like take ourselves out of the situation. But the thing is, Peter rebuked his heart not being right before God. And that's something that we all can relate with, our heart not being right before God while pursuing power. See, that's what happened was he's like, hey, I want the power, but I don't really care about the heart stuff. He maybe didn't even know that. See, I think we villainize him a lot of times in this story. But the reality is, this dude just got saved, man. He's like some guy. He's just like, the power's over there. That looks cool. I want it. I think he's a little bit more childlike and not this villain that we make him out to be. But what Peter's saying is that, bro, it's not about the power, man. It's about your heart. And see, he's saying, I want you to love me more than you love ministry. That's what's happening in this moment. He's having a moment where he's like, dude, it would actually be worse that I let that happen. I want you to love me more than you love ministry. I want you to love being godly more than just looking godly. He wanted the power without the heart, and that's a dangerous thing, and that's why so many have fallen short. Right? Guys, you might think like, bro, this guy, that's not me, man. Trying to want the power of God without the heart being connected with it. Trying to look godly and not actually be godly. I'm going to offend our generation for a second. I got a lot of examples of things we're just going to have fun with, okay? A lot of examples of ways that we love looking godly more than we love actually being godly. Number one, tell me, why is it that every time we spend time with God, we have to take an Instagram picture of it with a nice coffee over there and a flower pot, letting the whole world know that I've spent time with God? How is it that you can't spend time alone with God by yourself with the door closed, like Matthew 6 says, and just get the reward from Him? Why is it that our generation loves doing that? We love looking godly more than we love actually being godly. I call this guy the fasting guy. We love fasting. It's a biblical principle. But how many ever been around the fasting guy that lets everybody know that he's been fasting? Guys, come on. The dude who's been fasting, he's like, hey, bro, I'm super hungry right now. You're just like, why? Oh, I'm fasting, bro. I'm fasting. I'm fasting. I've been on this 21-day fast. I'm fasting. I'm holy, bro. Look at me. I'm awesome. Fasting guy. Robbed your reward. Read Matthew 6. Unfortunately, it's tough. I don't know. I'll do a different one. There's a couple of them, guys. There's a couple of them. But one of my favorite ones to do, because in young communities like this that love evangelism, you guys love evangelism, right? You got Jared as your leader, so you probably love evangelism or you're about to love evangelism. But one of the things I see happen a lot in communities like ours, where we fall into this spirit of religion, of wanting to look godly more than actually be godly, is exaggerating testimonies. Ooh. Right? Oh man, I've been there, guys. I've been there when you come back from the testimony circle and you're with the guy and you guys prayed for you and this homie. You know, you talked to this guy and he had a really powerful encounter with God. But you know that guy didn't like really get saved. He kind of gave you like a mercy prayer. He's just like, get away from me. Like, whatever, I'll just say what you got want me to say and then I'm going to go. And he gives you the mercy prayer. Amen. Sweet. And then that guy's walking away. And he comes back to the testimony time. He's like, bro, we led someone to Jesus. You guys didn't get it, man. Maybe you haven't been in that environment before. But it's a real thing. It's a real thing. It's human nature, guys. Or they'll share testimonies like this. They'll come back from the testimony time and I is the main character. It's like, hey, I went over here and then I did this and then God gave me this prophetic word and then I gave the prophetic word and when I gave the prophetic word, then this guy asked me to pray for him and then me, instead of making God the main character. We love looking godly more than we love actually being godly sometimes. And the reality is we have missed the point if this is our story. Because there's no ministry without Him. What we read in this story is that we must take sin seriously. If you don't take sin seriously, you're in religion. Because separation from God is devastating to the one who truly knows His love and power. So if sin is stacking up on our life, just keep stacking up and we're just like, oh, it's whatever. I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to go preach to this thing. No big deal. I'm just going to go do this thing. I'm going to keep go to this evangelism thing. I'm just going to keep doing these godly things, but not dealing with the sin inside of our heart. We're missing something. There's nothing without Him. You don't have any of that stuff without Him. We have to be ones who love repentance more than we love our reputation. If you really want to get free from the spirit of religion, you got to fall in love with repentance. Repentance is an invitation to know God more. Repentance is getting rid of all the things that are leading you to death and replacing them with what will lead you to life. And the reality is we're human beings with lots of flesh. So if repentance isn't a regular practice in your life, there's probably lots of flesh in your life. And that's a dangerous thing to lead your life. And so we got to be ones, Christians, who are like, I love repenting. I love getting rid of stuff. I love getting rid of sin. I love getting rid of compromise. I love getting it all off me. We got to get rid of these altar calls that just wait for the first person to go because we're so scared of what everybody else is thinking about us. We're like, man, I'll wait for somebody else to go because I wouldn't want anyone to think that I'm, you know, struggling with anything or like, I'm not even really responding to what that guy's saying. So it's like, do I really need to go? Who cares? Get free. That's a generation that's free from the spirit of religion. They don't care one bit about what anybody else is thinking. They just want to be right before God. And so guys, I'm getting close to wrapping up here. But we got to ask ourselves, are there any areas where we're like Simon the sorcerer, where we say we want to see God move, but there's so much sin, there's so much flesh in our life? Maybe you need to say no to some opportunities. Maybe you need to delete some things. We got to be ones who care more about being godly than looking godly. Last thing I'm going to say, last point on this spirit of religion, is when you pursue the full power of the gospel, it offends the mind and keeps you in ever-increasing growth and wonder. Today, we see often that a lot of times when God starts to move in an offensive way to our mind and pride, we run away from it, we judge it, and we call it not of God. And there were characters in the Bible who responded the same way. And Jesus constantly rebuked them. Their names were the Pharisees. They thought that they had Jesus all figured out. They studied the scriptures and the law. They were like the theologians of their day. But then a man, Jesus, came saying, I did not come to abolish the law, but fulfill the law. And they did not know what to do with that. They tried to box him in. And Jesus said, hey, I'm in that box, but I don't live in that box. They started seeing him heal on the Sabbath. They started seeing him forgive sins, heal sickness, claim to be God, breaking every box that they had. He came and he flipped their pretty services, their programs, their structures. He moved in a way that they had never seen. And instead of approaching that with childlike faith, they became judgmental and began to call it wrong. And I find myself relating with the Pharisees way too much, guys. I let pride and logic lead my life way, way, way too much. And the thing is, the spirit of religion loves people who are obsessed with logic. Because he knows if you stay logical, you'll never do anything risky. You'll never step into sacrificial giving. You'll never be obedient. You'll never step into powerful, Holy Spirit-led ministry. Skepticism, guys, skepticism and unbelief will rob you from the supernatural power of God the same way it robbed them. What does this sound like? Unbelief and skepticism in our day. I think it sounds like a lot of things. One of the things I love to just poke fun at is in the context of worship. A lot of times skepticism, unbelief sounds like this. Man, what are they doing? Why are those guys dancing? Why are those guys jumping? Why they're crying? What's going on at this service? Why they got flags? What the heck, man? These guys are crazy. What's wrong with them? They start saying all these things, start getting skeptical and start criticizing these people worshiping. And they start saying things like, this is a popular one in our day. Oh, there's just so much emotionalism in worship. It's just so emotional now. I got something to say about that because I'm a worship leader, okay? There's nothing wrong with emotions and worship. The only time that worship and emotions becomes an issue is when you begin to worship emotions. It's actually crazier to not be emotional before God. Are you serious? When you think about it for a second, you're telling me that the blood of Jesus made a way that I can enter into the holies of holies, and right now I can stand before the Alpha, the Omega, the one who saved me, the one who delivered me, the one who rescued me. I can stand in his holy presence and not die, but I get to commune with him. What? How could you not be emotional about that? That's a lot weirder. Right? Michigan State won today, praise God. I was going crazy. That's normal. It's human nature. We're designed to respond. When Michigan State won, I was like, let's go. It was my natural response. Yet so many people that are sitting there saying, man, these guys, I hate the way they worship. They're always like this. If they go to the Michigan State game the next day with, 18-year-old dudes putting a ball in a hoop, they're like, yeah. But these guys are religious right here, and what's wrong with them? Okay. Religion says, I'm content, I'm good, I don't need anything else. Power says, if it's supposed to glory, show me. If you haven't learned something new about Jesus recently, there's probably some religion in your life. If you hate the question, what's God been teaching you? Probably religion. Probably got an area where we've been content. We've been like, all right, I'm good. I don't need anything more, man. I'm chilling. And that's what the heart of the Pharisees was like. I'm good, bro. I just want this, my box of comfort. Let's just stay right here. You will never find the supernatural power of God inside your box of comfort. Yeah, we can start rolling here in a second. But the supernatural power of God will never be found inside the box of comfort. Do you think about that sentence for a second? The word supernatural and comfort. Why do people expect somehow the supernatural power of God to happen inside of comfort? That doesn't make any sense. Supernatural. Supernatural power of God, healing, signs, wonders, the stuff in this book, that doesn't make most people comfortable. Like, what if that story happened? Like, demons get cast out of a guy, they start beating him up. That's wild. And we're like, oh, I want to see that type of stuff in my day. Man, the only way we're going to see the supernatural power of God in our life is all these heart postures, yes, but we have to break up with unbelief. We have to break up with skepticism. We have to break up with criticism. We have to say, God, I want all of you in my life. I believe at Access and at Res Life that you guys are people that want the fullness of God in your life. I believe that you guys are people that are not supposed to live ordinary. Some of you guys work, you're teachers. Some of you are students. Some of you are in medical. Some of you are in business. And you're not supposed to be ordinary in those things. You're supposed to be one who walks in the supernatural power of God. And I think that one of the main reasons that you might not be experiencing that in your life, like I just claimed, is because the spirit of religion has robbed you from that. And so what we need to do is it's simple heart postures. That's the thing, is you don't just like all of a sudden just become religious. I'm the super religious Pharisee one day. I was on fire. Then I became this religious Pharisee over one day. That doesn't really happen. It's this series of like little thing after little thing after little thing. I showed up to the Access service and I was just like, yeah, whatever, I'm good. Which then you go home, you're like, yeah, do I really need to pray tonight? I'm good. Then it leads to prayerless life. Leads to you missing encounters here that will change your life. Leads to these things over and all of a sudden you're in this place where you're so far away, you're so dry. You're like, man, all these other people around me, you're sitting there, we're singing this song, One Look, and you're like, man, what's going on? I'm missing it. It's these little things over and over and over again that lead you to that place of dryness, stagnancy, contentment. And I believe that every one of us in this room wants to break that off, and we want to be filled with power, transformation, and in a love-filled Christianity. So all we're going to do is I'm just going to give us some things to think about. And I'm not going to do this. I didn't feel necessary to do like this huge altar call. I just felt to bring some provoking thoughts and have you just sit with the Lord and repent. I do this thing, it's called the four R's. Repent, receive, rebuke, replace. If you remember anything, write that down, it's changed my life. Repent, receive, rebuke, replace. And I'm gonna give some thoughts, and the team's gonna lead us in a song that just brings us to the heart of why we do everything we do. And as I bring those thoughts, I want you to just begin to repent, receive God's forgiveness. That's what that second R is. Receive his forgiveness for what you just repented of. Rebuke that thing off your life, and then replace it with the opposite spirit. And I believe that as we do that, God's going to liberate us from some things. So I'm going to give us some things to think about. And you can just close your eyes. You can get on your knees. You can stand. You can do whatever you need to do. But I just want you to be really honest with God for a moment. Maybe you're absolutely on fire, and that's awesome, but there's always more. Maybe you haven't had an encounter with God in a while, and you've been wondering why. Maybe it's not because they didn't preach the right sermon, or it's not your favorite song. Maybe it's because God wants you to posture your heart in a place where he can actually encounter you. So we're going to identify areas of our heart that have come into agreement with the spirit of religion. We're going to kick them out. So I just want you to ask yourself, are there ways I've grown numb to sin? Become content with how far you've come. Fear is not that big a deal to you anymore. Unbelief. Right? Like I said, love or sin is devastating to the one who's in love. Is sin devastating to you? Are there areas you've grown numb to sin? Number two, are there areas I've been independent? Ways I can function perfectly fine without God. Areas of our life that can, you know, just happen without Jesus showing up. This is a sign that you've accidentally been dependent on a formula. Number three, are there areas of my life I've been stagnant or complacent? Rarely learning new things, not being challenged, content with where you've come, just kind of chilling in life. Number four, are there ways I've been going through the motions? Whether that be with church, with family, with friendships, in evangelism, I'm just kind of coasting, just going through the motions. Number five and number six, are there ways I've been slowed down by skepticism? I felt the word slowed down specifically because skepticism is really sneaky sometimes and we can just let it hang around and you won't really notice it in moments, but it can slow you down from the fullness of God. So are there things you've told God he can and can't do through your life, whether that be worship, spiritual gifts, pursuing his voice? Maybe you haven't stepped out and into all the things God has called you to. Are you childlike? Last one, are there ways I have settled for the counterfeit? Coming in here to check a box instead of to meet a king. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what we're doing is we're purifying our heart right now. We're purifying our heart. And on the other side of a purified heart is a sight of God, a revelation of Jesus. So I just want you to be so honest with him. Just tell him where you're at. If you're like, I'm telling you that moment that I had when I preached that message and I was so far away from God, all I did was tell God that that's what happened. So God, I'm far away from you. And that moment right there, me just telling God I'm far away from him, took me farther than I had been in the entire tour of checking boxes. So Holy Spirit, I just pray you convict us. I pray you show us, help us identify loveless areas of our hearts. In Jesus' name. You can just keep reflecting. Team's just going to sing something over us, and I just want you to sit with the Lord and just be honest with him. It's all about you, Lord. It's only you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. Bring us back to the place of love right now, Lord. bring us back to a place of childlikeness. For those of us that remember those moments when we were burning, when we just got saved, I feel the Lord is saying, come back right now. You can come all the way back. That fire was never supposed to stop. It's just supposed to increase. You can know him like that and more. I feel so challenged in my own heart. The way I knew God in those 6 months when he met me 4, 5, 6 hours a day, there's more for me. There's more for all of us to see. I want us just, man, if you're resonating, you're like, man, you know, you've had this repentance moment even right now, and kind of in vain of that replacing of like what we want to replace it with. It's a heart that's fully devoted. It's a heart that's fully in. And if you're with me, at least I feel this on my heart. I want to get on my knees and I just want to sing this chorus to Jesus where it's all about you, Jesus. This is us replacing the spirit of religion with a heart of love. It's all about you, Lord. So anybody who wants to join me, just join me on your knees. We're going to declare to the Lord, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to the heart of worship where it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you. Come on, just declare to the Lord, it's all about you. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. Sing it out to the Lord. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, when it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back. Heart of worship, when it's all about you, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to heart of worship.
Crazy thing about coming and giving your life and opening up and surrendering religious forms to Jesus is that he always has something better to fill you with. So would everyone just hold out your hands in a posture of receiving? I believe that in this moment, the Holy Spirit's actually moving within hearts. And some of you, as I pray in just a minute here, you're actually going to see pictures or images or maybe movies play out inside of your head. And the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to show you in your imagination things that he wants to replace this with. Maybe some of you in this moment, you're saying, man, I've actually been sinking into anxiety, or there's been certain areas of my heart that have felt an overwhelming sense of pressure kind of weighing on my shoulders. and you've surrendering that to the Lord. You're saying, God, I surrender this form to you. Would you come and fill me? You're going to feel this peace rush over you. So, Father, I just come to you right now. Yes. Holy Spirit, only you know what we need. We're here for you. We're here for you. No one and nothing else. Wow, Lord. Thank you, Father. Jesus, I honor you. I praise your name, God. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. Some of you in this moment, this is just sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes and ministers in this way, sometimes people start to feel different tangible things in their body that the Holy Spirit's just moving. Some of you right now, I believe, are feeling maybe heat or like tingling come through your arms right now. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? You're saying, this is kind of what's happened in my... Yes. See, some hands. That's amazing. Well, God, we just say more, Lord, more of you, more of your presence. God, we want to know you, Jesus. We open up our hearts to you more, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Lord, we love you, we love you, we love you. God, I thank you, Jesus, that this moment that we're experiencing in this room is literally just a foretaste of the life that we get to live with you in secret. God, I thank you, Lord, that as we're encountering you here together in this room, Jesus, Lord, that there's encounters with you tonight, literally tonight, as we hit our knees in this room, as we hit our knees in our bedroom, Lord, that your spirit is the same. And I thank you, Father, that for the deeper and actually more real encounters that we're gonna have with you from this moment forward. Holy Spirit, we love you, God. We thank you for coming to meet us here in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. As the worship team is still kind of playing here, I just want to give permission. If you're kind of in this moment right now and you're saying, man, I feel like there's actually more that I need to work out with the Lord in this moment, feel free to stay here. Feel free to stay in this moment. Feel free to stay, work these things out with the Lord. If the Lord has done something in your heart and you've surrendered to him, I actually want to encourage you, write it down. Like before you leave this building, or maybe before you leave this premises, you're in your car, you got it started, you're about ready to leave. This is my challenge to you. Start a voice memo and just say out loud everything that just happened in the best way that you could describe it. Because what God has done in your hearts tonight, you're going to want to remember for a long time. You're going to want to remember it.